looking for the one who is to be anointed to be the future king of Israel. And he's speaking to David's father, Jesse. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine looking man. And the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. And in reading there at verse 23, and do keep your Bibles open, please, at this passage in the Word of God. I wonder how aware you may be of the way in which the Lord God has opened up doors of opportunity and doors of service for you in the course of your life, maybe in surprising and in unexpected ways. Opportunities you could never have foreseen. Places and positions you ended up in that you could not have anticipated. I think in many ways, as I look at the fact that I am now here in Lima Valley, I can see God's surprising hand at work. For most of my life, my inclination and my outlook was always toward the south. That's where I was born, and I had a great burden for the people of the south. And I'm glad I've had the opportunity of serving God in the Republic of Ireland. But I had never any real thought in my mind as I went into the ministry of coming north. Not that I disliked the north or anything, but just wasn't there. But you know, I'm sure, in this congregation, how the Lord sent me here in a sabbatical, how the ministry was appreciated, and how other circumstances in my life led me, if you like, opened the door for me to serve you in this congregation. I'm sure you can relate to things like that in your own experience, how the Lord has opened doors for you unexpectedly, surprisingly, to use your gifts, to do work for him, to serve him in your life. And that's what we're going to see here now in relation to young David, the shepherd boy. How the Lord opened the door for him. Here in this chapter, in the second part of the chapter, how the Lord placed him in the royal court. And the chapter that follows, Lord willing, we'll see how the Lord brought him to prominence on the battlefield. Here this morning, in 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 to 23, let's look at how God placed David in the royal court. And when you think about it,
here's a young shepherd boy.
Yes, he has been anointed by Samuel to be the future king. The Spirit of God has come upon him. But how is David going to gain access to the royal courts? He's a shepherd boy. He's in Bethlehem, not the centre of the universe by any means, a modest place. He's not a general in the army. He's just a shepherd boy. How is this shepherd boy going to be brought to the royal courts? How is he going to gain access to positions of power and influence? Well, we see how God brings about this in the first instance, here in this chapter. The first thing I want you to notice is Saul's torment. Saul's torment. Tragic picture given of his condition here in verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Not only that, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him or troubled him. Don't know what Saul looked like, but this picture here is trying to give you an impression of his troubled, tormented mind. An awful thing to feel tormented, isn't it? Isn't it? Some experience that any of us can have, to be tormented and troubled in your mind. We rightly pray for people who are sick in their bodies. We should also remember to pray for those who are deeply troubled in their minds, as Saul was. Troubled and tormented he was. And we're told here the cause of his torment, or the main cause of his torment. Something at first sight which might puzzle us, maybe even trouble us. For it is emphasized, isn't it, not once, twice, three times, but actually four times it is stated that the real source of his torment, the real source of his trouble was an evil spirit from the Lord. Verse 14, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Verse 15, the attendants say, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Verse 16, speaking of the one who will come to play, he will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you. And then finally, down in verse 23, whenever the spirit from God came upon Saul. So the main cause of Saul's trouble and tormented mind is spelled out, isn't it, without any doubt? An evil spirit which the Lord permitted to come into Saul's life. The Lord is in sovereign control over all things. And he is able, therefore, to set boundaries within which the forces of evil, even evil spirits, even Satan himself, he sets the boundaries within which they can operate. Don't we see that very clearly in the book of Job, where the Lord sets a boundary? Satan can go so far in inflicting trouble upon Job, but only so far. There is a limit. And here the Lord sovereignly allows an evil spirit to trouble and torment the mind and the spirit of Saul. Now Saul, of course, had left himself open to this through his disobedience to the Lord. Very blatant disobedience. The Spirit of God had left him, we're told. And Saul, therefore, was open to being tormented by an evil spirit. That is the cause of his torment. And try and picture how tormenting that might be. If you read elsewhere in the Bible, you'll know the impact that evil spirits could have on people's minds. Read the Gospels. You have people running around wild and mad and naked, inhabiting cemeteries. They're driven out of their minds by the influence of evil spirits. So you can imagine how troubling this was for Saul. So what was the remedy? What was the suggested remedy by his servants? How are we going to help our king? They're concerned for him. How are we going to help him? Well, the remedy is they've got to find somebody who can play to him to ease his spirit, to ease his mind. Look at what they say. Verse 16. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. So this is the remedy that is proposed. Let's find someone to play music to our king whenever he's troubled and tormented, and that'll bring him some relief. Now, of course, there is truth in this, isn't there? There is truth in this. Isn't there a phrase that says that music can soothe the savage breast? Music can soothe the savage breast. There's a widespread use, actually, nowadays, I believe, of what's called music therapy for those who are troubled in their minds. Music therapy is often recommended. And I think a lot of people might need this therapy nowadays when you see people going around the streets. They seem to be everywhere they go. They seem to need music. They have the earphones on. You even see the footballers going to the football matches, they seem to have the earphones on, listening to music all the time. And there's nothing wrong with listening to music. It can have a soothing effect. So this was what was recommended as a remedy for Saul's torment, for his troubled mind. It was a sedative, if you like. And sedatives at times are needed. They need to be prescribed for people. But of course, was it any real solution to Saul's problem? Was it a real solution? Did it go deep enough? Did it address the heart of the issue? Not at all. What really should have been said was, Saul, you need to seek God here. Yes, music may help you. Music may indeed soothe you. But you really need to seek God. You've disobeyed him. You've rejected him. You need to come with repentance. You need your heart renewed. You need to seek peace from him. But nobody, it seems, said that to Saul. Or even if they'd said it, he probably wouldn't have listened to it. He resorted to the music. And it has been said that people nowadays look for a sedative rather than salvation in the midst of their torment, in the midst of their troubles. And saying sedatives at times are needed. Music can be good for you. If somebody is truly tormented, lacking a sense of peace, what they really need is the peace that comes from trusting in God. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. If you're tormented, if you're troubled, the first place you'd look, the first person you should look to, is the Lord God of peace. Saul didn't do that. He wasn't advised to do that. But by the very fact that he looked to music to soothe him, the Lord used this, the sovereign Lord used this, as a door to open up an opportunity for David to minister in the royal court. And there's something else here. Let's look secondly, not only at Saul's torment, but at the servant's recommendation. The servant's recommendation of David. Verse 18. Notice that the servant commends David. He had come across him. He'd known of him. Verse 18. I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem. And he says several very good things about David. First of all, most relevantly to the situation at hand, he knows how to play the harp. David has been given a gift that's just suitable for the need that there is in Saul's life. He knows how to play the harp. We know that David was a gifted, talented musician. He is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, or the minstrel of Israel. Not only could he play the harp, but as you well know, he was inspired by God. His gift was used to compose many of the songs of praise that you and I sing in praise to God. He has this gift. He's also described here as a brave man and a warrior, and that's going to be very relevant in the next chapter. This is maybe a little hint of what's going to happen, because David's going to prove himself to be a brave, courageous man on the battlefield when he faces the giant Goliath. It's also said of him that he speaks well. The other translation of this is that he's prudent in his speech, which might well be a good translation, because if you're going to have somebody in the royal court, access to the royal presence, he needs to be someone who knows how to be prudent in what he says. He won't be carrying stories out of the royal court elsewhere. He's also described as a fine-looking man. There's no harm in that. If you're a fine-looking man, it can open many a door for you, as long as that's not what you place the emphasis on, because the key thing was David's heart. But he was a fine-looking man. As I said earlier, do you remember what was said earlier? When David had a ruddy appearance. He looked well. But notice especially what the servant says about David. It's a key thing here. It's a very significant little phrase. We might pass over, but it's very important. At the end of verse 18, what does the servant say about David? Yes, he can play the harp. Yes, he's a brave fellow. He's a warrior. Yes, he can speak well and he's fine looking. And the Lord, that's capitalized because it's the covenant name for God, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is evidently with him. The Lord is blessing him. He knows the Lord, and it's very evident even to the servant that David knows the Lord and the Lord is with him. This is a very significant phrase in the Old Testament and indeed in the whole of the Bible, that the Lord is with, or that God is with his people. Let me give you a few examples. We've already sung some of them from the Psalms actually, but let me give you a few other examples. Genesis 39 and verse 2, we're told, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Joseph was in a very tricky situation, but the Lord was with him and therefore things went well with him. The Lord opened up the way for him. 1 Samuel 3 verse 7, how did Samuel become acknowledged as a prophet of God? Well, we're told in 1 Samuel 3 verse 7, it's the same book we're reading from, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. The Lord wanted Samuel to be his prophet, and he was with him, empowering him, guiding him, leading him, helping him. I could give you other examples as well from the Old Testament. Let me give you one now from the New Testament, and this is highly significant. Remember we read there in Acts chapter 10, the words of Peter speaking to Cornelius. Peter says many important things, and of course he points Cornelius to Jesus, because he wants Cornelius to put his faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. So Peter, of course, speaks highly of Jesus of Nazareth, and he says in verse 38 of that passage, how he, that is how Jesus of Nazareth, went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. In a supreme sense, God was with Jesus of Nazareth, enabling him to heal, enabling him to do good, enabling him to carry out all the work of salvation that he's called upon to carry out. There's another example in the New Testament as well. There are more than one, but here's another one. It's a striking one, I think. If you turn up sometimes Acts 8 and verse 10, Paul is in Corinth. And he's intimidated. He feels afraid. And the Lord is very gracious to Paul. The Lord gives him a vision. And that vision, the Lord speaks to him, tells him not to be afraid, tells him to keep on speaking, even in this very wicked and evil city. And then he says to him, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you. The Lord's going to use him. The Lord's going to be with him. The Lord's going to protect him, even in the evil city of Corinth. And of course, you're probably aware, aren't you, of the great words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in giving them the great commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel. A huge task, a challenging task, faced with a world that would be often hostile. What did he say to them in the great commission? And I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. Here's a big task, but I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you. I'll use you. Perhaps the most striking one of all, certainly maybe the most comforting one of all, is the one we'll be singing about at the end of the worship service. Psalm 23. You know it, don't you? Precious words of comfort to those who are going through the valley of the shadow of death. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord is with his people. And he's with David here. And he's going to guide David and help David and bless David. And the servant here sees this and acknowledges this. And it's part of his recommendation to Saul. One other thing here, just before we move on. This servant is not named, is he? One of the servants answered. He's not named. And yet, don't you see what a crucial role he plays in allowing David to be placed in the royal court? This nameless servant who knows David recommends him. His name has not gone down in history. It's not recorded in the pages of the Bible. It's not like David's own name, many of the other great heroes of the Bible. But here the Lord uses this humble servant of Saul to recommend David and provide him with an opportunity to go into the royal court. Some time ago, Reverend Andrew Quigley brought a series of messages, and they were entitled, I think, The Unnamed Ones. The unnamed ones in the Bible whom the Lord used to fulfill his purposes. And it's greatly encouraging, I think, to know you don't have to have your name up in lights, and none of us probably will, in order to be useful to God. God can use you, even if your name is not known, even if you're serving in the quietest manner that's not even noticed by others. God can use you as a link in the chain to carry out his great works for his glory and honour, just as he used this unnamed servant to recommend David to the royal court. The servant's recommendation. And then thirdly, David's actual placement in the royal court, 19 to 23. Let's see how he became established in the royal court. Three aspects of it. First of all, his father sent gifts to Saul. His father opens up the way too for David to be well received. Look what he sent: bread, wine, and a young goat. Now, probably this was expected. It probably was a thing that would be expected. The rulers in those days, if they called upon one of your family to enter the royal service, they sort of expected that along with sending him, there would be some gifts. That's what kings expected in those days. But David's father does this, and in so doing, he certainly starts things off well for David as he goes to the royal court. And then secondly, we notice Saul himself was pleased with David. He was pleased with him. Verse 21. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him, or even could be translated, loved him very much. Initially. Later on, of course, there's hostility. But at this initial point in time, Saul likes him very much. And then verse 22, the words of Saul himself when he sends word to Jesse: allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him, or he has found favour with me. And you'll notice that he was even made one of Saul's armour bearers, carrying the armour for the king. That's a position of honour, to be asked to do that. Fill that role for the king, one of the king's armour bearers. So in the providence of God as well, as David comes in, this little young shepherd boy, to play the harp, Saul likes him. He finds favour in the eyes of the king. And a third aspect of this, David uses his gift well to comfort Saul. You see, it could all have gone pear-shaped if David had been careless or slovenly and not fulfilled his obligation. But that's certainly not the case. David did fulfil his role very well. Verse 23, whenever the Spirit from God came from Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better. So David uses his gift very, very well, very faithfully, to bring comfort to Saul. I think a lesson here you could mention in passing. Whatever gifts the Lord has given to you, use them well. Use them faithfully, as David did. But the main lesson I just want to highlight in closing, and it's well summed up by the commentator Gordon Keady, may even be known to some of you. He says this: the Lord had taken David from the fields and placed him beside the throne. The Lord had taken David from the fields and placed him beside the royal throne. Because of Saul's torment, because of the recommendation of the servant, because of David's own good behaviour and good use of his gift. And that just reminds us today, as I was sort of saying at the beginning, suggesting at the beginning, the Lord's providence is marvellous. The way he can open up doors, unlikely doors, so that his servants have the opportunity to do his will and carry out his purposes. Let me give you a few other examples from the Bible just to reinforce this point. Think of Moses, who is going to be called to be the leader of his people, to help to lead his people out of Israel. Wasn't there a remarkable providence in Moses' life, even when he was a tiny baby? You know the story, I'm sure, how he was placed there amidst the bulrushes. And who should come across him? This little baby, this helpless little baby. Who should the Lord cause to come across him? But Pharaoh's daughter. And through that discovery, of course, Moses is brought into the Egyptian court. He understands the ways of the Egyptians. He is in a great position to become the leader of Israel out of Egypt. Or, I'm sure you'll be able to relate to this, many of you were able to be at the congregational weekend some weeks ago, think of Esther and how it was said of her, that she'd been brought to the kingdom for just such a time as this. That the Lord so arranged events in the life of the king, and indeed of his former queen Vashti, they so arranged the circumstances, the tiny details and events, so that Esther would be there, in a position, in a place to influence the king and to be used for the great purpose of saving his people from genocide. Here's another one. And this one, of course, people will be thinking about, I hope, over this season of the year that's coming to us at Christmas time. We're meant to be thinking about the baby Jesus and why he came into the world. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But Jesus, of course, his parents, they were not in Bethlehem. That's not where they lived. How did they end up in Bethlehem? Because it just happened, of course, in the providence of God, that the emperor should order that a census be taken. And Bethlehem was the place that Joseph and Mary were required to go at that time. So that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of the plans and purposes of God. And of course we see that all through the ministry of Jesus, how God is arranging circumstances to fulfill his great plan and purpose of salvation. Even, we're thinking about God's control over evil spirits earlier, even the actions of wicked men. Peter is able to declare in Acts 2 when he's preaching to the great gathering, he's able to say that Jesus had been handed over to them by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So we see here in the life of David and many other instances how the Lord is able to work through seemingly little insignificant things to place his people where he wants them to be and to help them then to carry out his plans and purposes for the good of his people and the glory of his name. May you know that the Lord is with you. If you're one of his children today, if you're one of his covenant people, that the Lord is with you. And he will open the right doors for you. If you're faithful to him, if you use your gifts for him, if you want to serve him, you can be assured he will open the right doors for you. to walk through so that you may serve him and play a part in the unfolding of his great plans and purposes.
Just as he so wonderfully and surprisingly brought David from the fields where he'd been a shepherd, and through the condition of Saul, through the recommendation of his servants, through the particular recommendation of this one particular servant, David was placed in the royal court. God arranges things, and they're so complicated, so they are, but God arranges things in his wise providence so his servants may be placed in the right place to serve him and carry out his will. May this encourage us as we seek to serve the Lord with our gifts and in the situations in which he has placed you in.